Last year, as we were seeking the Lord as a church and as a staff in particular, really felt the Lord gave us direction and direction that we shared with you, and we put it up on that back wall. And one of the things that we said that we thought was important was to follow through and continue on in what God had laid upon our hearts and what God had revealed in the scriptures. And so as a way to keep ourselves accountable for that, we put that on the back wall, our 10 values, and we said that we are going to be committed to continue to do the things that God has revealed to us and to continue to do them over and over, year after year. So in doing that with those 10 values, we said to you that we would each month, or 10 times out of the year, so pretty near every month, but 10 months out of the year, we would take time to address one of those values. And so this being the last week of the month, we are on value number 6, to give. We've already talked about abide, and it would be our heart that every member would possess a thriving prayer life and rich Bible devotional life. That would be first and foremost, and these other 9 would flow out of that to follow, that every member would be a Spirit-led worshiper and practitioner. We said one of the values that we see in Scripture, one of the values that we want to embrace is to go, that everyone be participating sometime, somehow in a short-term mission trip or a local mission trip here, and thereafter actively supporting the work of missions globally and locally. Number 4, we said it was to tell. That was one of our values, that we wanted to be a church that didn't just have a small portion of individuals in the church that were sharing the gospel, but we wanted to be a church who shared the gospel as not a program, but instead as a way of life. 5th, we said we wanted to be a church that serves, with every member serving on a ministry team at SGCC, not just merely coming on Sunday, but really digging in and actively participating. And this morning, number 6, that value that we believe is revealed in Scripture that God calls every Christian to and every congregation to, is to give. And we said that we be our desire that every member would generously and cheerfully lay up treasure in heaven. You know, it's interesting just looking at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that one out of every 6 verses that is attributed to Jesus deals with money. It's interesting. In fact, there's 29 parables recorded in the Gospels. 16 of them deal with a person and his money. Jesus knew that somehow this whole notion of giving, and when we talk giving, we're not talking just money. We're talking time. We're talking service. We're talking forgiveness. We're talking patience and kindness. That's all a part of giving. But giving is not just money. It's really an attitude of the heart. It's a reflection of gratitude. It's of obedience. It's of a response to the awe and respect that we have for our Lord. Every year, World Magazine, if you're familiar with that publication, they put out a year-end edition. And in that edition, they basically reflect on individuals who have died that particular year. It's my favorite edition, but one that I almost always read, and going through those names and seeing many of those people that I kind of grew up with, maybe on TV, maybe it was Gilligan of Gilligan's Island, or maybe it was a famous rock star or a famous movie star. But every time I finish that publication or that particular issue of World Magazine, it's just sobering. And I'm reminded that, you know, we only get one chance. Sometimes it might be 67 years. Sometimes it might be 37 years. Sometimes it might be 7 years. But that truth remains. We only have one life. We only get to live once here on earth. Then we are in one of two places for all eternity. And one of our desires as a church, and having those 10 values and putting them up before you and putting them up before me to remind us to make the most of our lives, to make the most of this gift that God has given us, no matter how many years it is, to really make them count and to be a well-rounded Christian who's really living out the life God's given in a healthy, thriving type way. We believe all of those values have to be not just understood and not just agreed upon, but acted upon and lived out. In this area of giving, as I look in the scriptures, I don't know what the percentage would be. It'd be an interesting study. But just the whole notion of giving it's rampant in the scriptures. It's pervasive. It is all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, primarily with God Himself. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. He's a giving God. And He calls His people to be giving people. Giving, it's the Christian way. I've entitled this message. I don't mean it's the Christian way as if it's just the way that Christians are supposed to act. I mean this. It's just who Christians are. It's what they've received. And it's who God's calling us to be. A different way. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this day. We ask that You would give us revelation this morning, that You would give us insight, that we would be able to see You in new and fresh ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, if you will. We're going to read Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. A passage you're likely very familiar with, but a passage that has intrigued me for years. But it's one that always makes my heart sing. And yet, when I examine my own life, oftentimes find myself lacking. It's a story of Jesus watching the widow put in her offering. Let's read together God's Word, verse 41, chapter 12, the book of Mark. And He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Just to give you a picture, you know, kind of the temple was this, the Holy of Holies was this square structure where only the high priest could go in once a year. Then there was the most holy place, which was really a rectangular structure. And that was a place that only the priest could go. And there, that's where the showbread was. And that's where other sacred objects were. Outside was this court. And it kind of was divided. And then there was another court that was before that. And that was the court of women. And in that place, on the sides, there were these vessels that were trumpet-like. If you can think of a trumpet, just turn it upside down. There were 13 of them. And those vessels were each labeled with a Hebrew letter. And that letter represented places where their offerings would go. They would go and put their offerings in. And so if you wanted, you thought that there needed to be money for more sacrifices, you put it with a letter that represented S. Or if you thought you wanted to support the wood for the sacrifice, then there was a particular place for you to make that offering. But Jesus is sitting in that court and He's watching as people are going and putting their offering. It's a very public place. There's people walking all around. Verse 41, many rich people put in large sums. Verse 42, and a poor woman came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And He called His disciples to Him and He said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. Let's pray. Lord, we pray again that you would help us to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You guys are aware of the fact that the temple was built in Jerusalem. And you recognize that that was really the center of all the religion that happened amongst the Israelites. And there at the temple, that's where Jesus sat. But you remember the background with that was that God told Moses way back in Deuteronomy chapter 12. He said this to Moses about this temple. He said, when you go over to the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then, he says, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes and contributions that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. So God said, listen, Moses, there's going to be a place that I'm going to choose. And later we know that that city's going to be Jerusalem. And I'm going to choose that place. And in that place, that's where all of Israel is to go. They are to go and bring their sacrifices there. They are to go and bring their tithes and offerings there. It's to be a special place that I've designated in the promised land that I am giving you that they are to go. And there's a number of different reasons. One of the reasons is it just created a unity amongst the entire nation, that the people had a central place of worship. There weren't competing churches, if you will, or competing different places where people would go. In fact, you remember when the north and the south split the nation of Israel, you remember what the king Jeroboam, the first thing he did was erect two places, alternate places of worship, one in Dan and one in Bethel. And he did that so his people wouldn't go back down to Jerusalem and maybe all of a sudden have their allegiance towards Jerusalem in the southern part of Israel. But God said, no, he wanted a country that was unified. But he also knew that this would be a place here in Jerusalem as people were bringing their tithes, giving their offerings. It would be a place where there would be equality. And this is how he did that, how he arranged it in the nation of Israel. He arranged it this way. All the people were given by their tribes different portions of land. But the priests were not allowed to have any land. They weren't allowed to own any particular geographic area. In fact, the priest had to live on the tithes that the people brought. So when the people came to Jerusalem and they brought their tithes and offerings, that was how they survived. That was how they got their food. Actually, they would bring one of the sacrifices. They would eat from the sacrifices that people had. And the reason being was this. It was to create this equality. Because that's on one side. The priests weren't allowed to have any land. But on the second hand, with the people, without the priests, there was no intermediary for the people for their forgiveness of sins. And so the people, desperately, though they had land, though they had wealth, though they had means, they had no way to secure forgiveness with God. They needed the priests. And the priests, they needed the people. And so God created this central place of worship. And sometimes it was even inconvenient that he called that everyone was to come there three times a year, even if you lived in the northern country and it took a week or more to walk or to get there. But Jesus, as he is here in this temple that is built to create this unity, if you will, built to in order to picture or help people understand who God is. Jesus takes time out with his disciples for this major purpose. The purpose here is to show them a way to live, to show them what true discipleship really means. And so he sits down in this court of women and he's watching people give their offerings. And he does something very interesting. Our passage says that he calls his disciples to him. Come here. Come here. He does that a number of times. He did that in chapter 8, verse 1, when he called his disciples to himself. And he said, hey, these people are really hungry. What do you guys got for them to eat? To which they say, we don't know what to do. We don't have anything for them to eat. And Jesus says, well, listen, what do you have? And that's where he feeds the 5,000. Later in chapter 10, he calls the disciples to himself as well. Again, when James and John are talking to Jesus and they want to have the positions on his right hand and his left hand when he's ascended into his glory. And the disciples hear about that, the other 10, and they're furious. The Bible says they're indignant with James and John. And Jesus calls them to himself. He says, come here, come here, come here. I want to tell you something. And that's when he said, hey, it shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first must be slave of all. This is another time Jesus does the same thing. When he sees this widow's op, he says, come here, come here, come here, come here. Life lesson. Important time. Boop, boop, boop. Listen, watch what this woman has done. Notice three things here. It wasn't the amount, but it was the heart of her giving that Jesus draws attention to. Scripture says that many of the rich put in large sums. And it was obvious, perhaps you didn't see the big bag, if you will, of coins, but you certainly heard it when it hit the bottom of the vessel. And many rich put in large sums. But the woman, she put in two lepta, which literally means thin ones. It's the word that we get our word for leaf. And these coins that she put in, these two small copper coins, they weren't heavy and noisy. They were thin. And they were light. And by human standards, these two small copper coins were insignificant. But Jesus calls his disciples together. And to God, those two small copper coins, they were priceless. It wasn't the amount that Jesus was concerned with. It was the heart that was behind it. Secondly, notice that this gift represented a total commitment to God. She could have kept one to herself and given the other to God. But instead, she gives all that she has to live on. It's a picture of total surrender. This is what it looks like to live the Christian life, disciples. Come here, come here. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. This is my value. This is what I prioritize. Is I value he and she that are willing to totally surrender and totally trust. And the passage makes special note that she gave everything that she had to live on. God's after total surrender in all of our lives. And listen, oftentimes, in the midst of struggle, in your marriage, at the job, with your health, with relationships, oftentimes, this is what God's after. This is what He's working. He's working in you a heart and a desire to totally surrender, to give everything you have. It's more than an application about money. It's really an application of the heart. Thirdly, it's not just that this gift represented total commitment to God. It also represents what the life of faith looks like. Now imagine if you could have interviewed that widow that particular day. She could have said something like this. You know, my circumstances are pretty dire. I'm identified as a widow. That means my husband died. That means I was married once, then I'm no longer married. that means I have no one to provide for me anymore because my husband is no longer there to provide for me. It means in the first century, most likely, I'm destitute. I'm dependent. It means I'm placed in a horrible situation. If you were to interview that widow, she could have said all of those things. She could have said, perhaps God's punishing me by taking my husband, now putting me in a society where I'm an outcast at times, at least it feels that way. And I'm one who's needy. She could have brought attention and said, look how my life's turned out. Who would have ever thought it? Look at where I'm at. Or she could say this. Look at the opportunity that I have. The opportunity to totally surrender in a way that's tangible. In a way where I am placing my trust totally in God. You know, we talked about the disciples' last act with Jesus, sleeping, failure. And that's recorded in Scripture. How would you like your last act, or only act that we know recorded in Scripture, which was going to last for eternity, to be this widow? Pretty cool. Pretty amazing. But it's a totally different way of looking at things. I'm a widow. I have nothing. But I give everything I have. And that's what Jesus was after. That's what he wanted the disciples to get. Lots of people are preserved in Scripture that look bad. Pilate, Ahab, Herod. But listen, her reputation is great. But it wouldn't be great were it not for her circumstances. Were it not for the fact that she was a widow. Were it not for the fact that this is all that she had to live on. Were it not for the fact that she was willing to totally surrender. If she wasn't in those circumstances, she didn't have the gracious opportunity to please God in this special way. But Jesus says, come here, disciples. I want to show you someone who pleases me. I want to show you someone in the kingdom of heaven that's great. But Jesus, I heard her offering drop into the vessel and it sounded minuscule. And Jesus would say, yes, but her offering is great because you see, everybody else gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. It's a life of faith. It's what God's calling us to. It's what God's reminding us to. He calls us to live a life of faith, trusting, as we read in Hebrews last week, not in the things that are seen, but in the things that are unseen. I bet you that moment in time in the disciples' life was etched into their memory forever. Watching that widow and watching her walk away and hearing what Jesus said about her and having their hearts pound within them, thinking to themselves, man, I hope I can do that someday. Only to be in the Garden of Gethsemane in their last act of Christ and fail. So let's ask ourselves this question. Why should we be a giver? Well, I think there are a number of reasons. We could name a number of them, but we're just going to look quickly at six this morning. The first, why should I be a giver? Because God is a giver. Because it images God. Here's an interesting study for you if you want, or if you're looking for something to study, if you're looking for something to grow in the Bible. Look at every verse, every passage, every story in the Bible where God and gave are mentioned together in the same verse. and you'll be astonished. You'll be amazed at how many times it's God who gives something. Whether it's God giving Abraham a son, or God giving Joshua the promised land, or God giving Solomon wisdom, or God who gave the midwives families because they obeyed him, or God who gave the Ten Commandments. In fact, every interaction, every enjoyment of nature, every child who's newly born, every verse in Scripture that informs our behavior. Listen, every breath of life, all of these are because why? Because God has given them. God is a giving God. It's His nature. This is who our God is. He's a God who gives not just land, not just healing, not just wisdom, but a God who gives forgiveness. A God who gives patience. A God who gives kindness. A God who gives mercy. A God who gives encouragement. And you know what? His resources never run dry. His patience never runs out with believers. His love is unending. He's a giving God. The pinnacle of that is He gave His only Son in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only Son. He gave His only Son. It's who God is. And as a Christian, God calls us to image God, to be like God. And that's what He's doing. As He forms and creates in your heart, and as He changes you. In many ways in my life, and perhaps you can say this as well, I'm just the same old person I was when I was 13 years old. I've had many of the same tendencies, many of the same struggles, many of the same pride and things that I struggled with back then, I still struggle with. But there's another part of me that's just totally different. I'm a lot more giving than I used to be. A lot more giving of patience, forgiveness, money, time. You see, because over these years, God's been growing me into the image of Christ, making me more and more like Him. And as you become more and more like Christ, what do? You give more and more of your time. You give more and more of your reputation away, no matter what people think. You give more and more of your money. You invest more in the kid. Why? Simply this. You're becoming more and more like God. And as you become like God, God's just a giving God. He didn't need to create the world. He didn't need company. He had blessed communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. But He gave the world light. He gave the world beautiful waterfalls. He gave this people a land. He gave us His Word. He gave us His Son. Second reason why we should be givers is that God's worth it. He's worth it, isn't He? You know, oftentimes, what we think's worth it, we're willing to go the extra mile. We're really willing to invest the extra. I know in our house, we just turn off any TV from April to September, so we don't have any TV at all during that time. It's a great time oftentimes. But in September, it comes back on. Do you have any idea why it comes back on? Yes. To me, the Miami Dolphins are worth it. I don't live in the state anymore, but I want to watch them. I want to watch them. And so it's worth the hype that happens in my utility bill or in my phone bill or my cable bill. It's worth it to me to invest in order that I might see, that I might enjoy. How much more worth it is God than a pigskin thrown around between a grassy field with little markations on it? so much more. He's worth it. He saved us. He's given us eternal life. A third reason is that it expresses faith. We're to be givers because it expresses faith. It says something to God. You see, when that woman put in those two small copper coins, it made a statement to God. And it made a statement that He loves to hear. A statement that brings pleasure to Him. A statement that causes His heart to rejoice. This is the statement that the woman made when she put in those two small copper coins, all that she had to live on. It said, "I trust you. I trust you. I trust you with everything. I know you won't abandon me. I know you won't widow me. I know you won't leave me here all alone, destitute. I trust you." I recently read a story about a man who shared three magic words that were spoken to him on his wedding day. And he said, "I can never get rid of those three words." And it was his wife. Once they were married, his wife whispered these three words to him. "I'm trusting you." And he said that's informed the way he's lived the rest of his life. She's trusting me. That's what this woman is saying. When we become givers, when we recognize that all that we have is what we've been given by God, we're merely stewards. And when we make offerings like that, when we give that way cheerfully and joyfully, we're making a statement to all of heaven. And we're saying, "Heaven," we're saying, "the God of heaven, you've been so good to me. You're worth it. You're worthy. I trust you." Fourth, why should we be givers? Because we lay up treasures in heaven. We get to participate. Listen, we get to participate in the greatest mission ever. It's making Christ known to the world. That's why we want to participate. We want to make Christ known. We want to make Christ known to those here in Roanoke. We want to make Christ known to those at our workplaces. We want to make Christ known to those in our neighborhood. So we give our time. We give our friendship. We give our money. We give our love. We give our care. We give our prayers. And all the while, we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now, you might have this thought running through your mind. Is it wrong to be living for reward? Is that somehow beneath the Christian? Is it wrong to be motivated by reward? Scripture is very clear on the answer. The answer is absolutely not. Paul says this to the Philippians. He says, "Not that I'm looking for a gift," and he's talking about this gift that he desires that they would give to. He says, "Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account." In other words, Paul says, "I love you so much, this might be an awkward topic, but I'm telling you this in order not so that I receive this gift. I want your giving to be rewarded in heaven. And therefore, I'm bringing this up with you." But beloved, reward, it's God's idea. Jesus said it so many times, it's almost humorous as you look through the Gospels. He said this in Luke 6:35, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great." In Matthew 6:6, he said this, "When you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will" what? "Will reward you." He said in Matthew 6:19-20, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." He says, listen, lay up for yourselves treasures in order that what? That the Father would reward you. He said, this is a way to live. But he was concerned about the way that they were to give. He says this in Matthew 6:3-4. He says, "But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will what? Will reward you." It's God's idea. It doesn't make sense. But it's God's idea to reward. It doesn't make sense in our mind, in our understanding. How can we be rewarded for the good things that God has done in our lives? How can we as Christians be rewarded when the job that we received was given to us by God? Whether, let's say we're an engineer, we're mathematically wired. If you are an engineer, you're good in a certain subject. What's that subject? Every engineer I've ever met is good in this one subject. What is it? Math. How are they good in math? It's a gift of God. And yet, they can live their life. They can get money from that career. They can support their family. And they can invest into the kingdom of God. And when they get to heaven, they're going to be what? Rewarded. What for? For what God has given them. They're going to receive grace upon grace. And that's true for every reward that we are given as Christians. But God's concerned because He calls us stewards. And it's His desire to reward us, even though He's the source behind that reward. I remember when teaching my oldest son how to mow the yard, and we have our side yard kind of goes on a slant. And I remember we just have a push mower, and he was pushing the mower. It was so cute. He was just stuck. He couldn't push it up the incline. And I remember getting behind him and putting my hands around and just pushing up the incline. And he mowed the grass that day. He did it. Now, I was pushing it. It's the same way with God. That somehow, some way, God allows us to experience His marvelous grace. But He tells us to do it in secret, to not make a big show of it. And this is placed in chapter 12, right before, where Jesus is talking about the hypocrites. And He's saying, listen, they walk in their long flowing robes, and they just desire the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor and all the different civic affairs. He said, don't be like them. Don't be like them. But give to God. And when you do, give in secret. And don't give your right hand a second thought of what your left hand has done. Leave it to God. You should forget what you've given. Give it to God and put it behind you. And notice this, that with the average human, without Christ, death is loss. But to the Christian, death is gain. Death is gain because you are going to see Christ. And not only that, you're going to be rewarded. And you're going to have reward that's laid up in heaven. What does that look like? I don't know. But I'm going to come over your house and see. And there's going to be things that are going to blow your mind and blow my mind. And somehow, some way, Christ is going to say, enter into your reward, my good and faithful servant. Martin Luther said it this way, I've tried to keep things in my hands and lost them, but what I've given into God's hands, I still possess. So true. All that we've invested and given into the kingdom of God, listen, it won't rot. It'll be there for us in heaven. Fifth, why should I be a giver? To experience joy. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I don't feel very joyful. In fact, I feel very somber. In fact, I'm just depressed. I I don't even know what joy looks like, smells like, feels like. It's been so long. Well, have you tried giving? Have you ever met someone who has just brought over a meal when you've just had a child? And you say to the person at the door and you say, "Thank you so much. That was so kind of you. We're so looking forward to those great biscuits, Mrs. Hollinsworth. We've had them before. We're going to eat them again. And if you want to make more, we'll eat them again." But can you imagine the person at the door? Has this ever been your experience? Crud, I wish I wouldn't have done it. No. What is the person going to say every single time? What do they say? No, it was a joy to do it. Have you ever given money to anyone or cause? You know the true test of real satisfaction and joy? This is the true test. Wait 5 years later and ask yourself, did you regret giving? And you know what the answer is every time? Regarding God and His kingdom, the answer every time is no. No, I gave it unto God. That particular time, I felt like that was what God wanted me to do, and so I did it. No, I don't regret it. There's a story of a mother who wanted to teach her daughter a lesson. And so she gave her a quarter and a dollar. And she said, "Honey, when the offering plate is passed by tomorrow," it's a Saturday, "when the offering plate is passed by, I want you to give whichever one you want and keep the other. Give the quarter, keep the dollar. Give the dollar, keep the quarter." She wanted to see what she would do. And so after the Sunday morning service, they got together and they talked. And she said, "So, honey, what happened?" The little girl said this. She says, "I was going to give the dollar. But before the collection, the man in the pulpit said we should be a cheerful giver." And she said, "I knew I would be much more cheerful if I gave the quarter. So I did." It's not true, is it? She might have been cheerful that day, but ask her 10 years from then, is she cheerful? She'd say, "No, I wish I would have given the dollar." You see, God has in mind, in these commands to give, in these examples to give, He has in mind your joy. Can you imagine the joy that the widow must have felt when she dropped in those two small coins? Listen, her bank account was empty. But boy, oh boy, was she rich in joy on the way home. It's almost like Jesus that we talked about earlier. Comes to the garden, asks them to pray. One time, two times they sleep, three times they sleep, wakes them up and says, "Hey, here's my betrayer. Let's go. I'm giving it all away. I'm surrendering it all." It involves sacrifice. It involves difficulty. But the Bible tells us that Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, what? Endured the cross. That even in the difficulty, even in the sacrifice, even in the hard circumstances, there was a joy that was a foundation that was going to last. And when we give, that's where we truly are happy. Augustine said it this way: "Where your pleasure is, there is your treasure. And where your treasure is, there is your heart. And where your heart is, there is your happiness." When you give, you feel God's pleasure. I remember one of my kids, I don't remember which one it was, but I remember they had just been bought a new set of like coloring utensils, some kind of crayons or something like that. And I remember one of them, I don't remember who it was, but I remember they heard about this giving stuff and they just gave the entire set. And I remember saying, "Don't you just want to give one of those? you know, you have all these other ones, it's okay, or two or something like that. And they said, no, I just want to give. And they just walked away and they were so joyful. And, you know, I tried to talk them out of it. I said, this is your new set. This is everything. Givers experience the joy of Christ, whether it's giving of your time, of your prayers, of your patience, of your forgiveness, of your money. You will experience the pleasure of God into the Christian. There is nothing, nothing that feels better. Sixth and last, the worship team comes forward. You'll become more like Christ. You become more like Christ. Christian who is growing in Christ recognizes God's grace. And as you recognize God's grace, you want to be a giver. You want to give more and more. When you begin to see all that God has done for you, all the ways He's cared for you and provided for you. Listen, I know there are times when it seems that God hasn't provided you as well as He has for other people. And I know there's times in your own heart, in those secret moments, when you wish you were that other person. I know there's those times in your heart where you begin to wonder and ask yourself, why isn't God answering me? Why isn't He changing this situation? I've prayed to Him. I've asked Him. I've implored Him. I feel like I put in everything I have and I don't have anything else. Why is He not responding? But in that moment, the truth of the matter is this. It's a hard truth, but it's true. In that moment, all that we see is that one thing we don't have, like Adam and Eve. And we totally ignore the garden. We totally ignore all that God has given. We totally ignore that He's given acceptance. We totally ignore that He's given freedom. We totally ignore that He's given families and life and vision. We totally ignore that He's given us a country to live in where we can worship as we will. We forget how faithful He's been to us and kind to us in the past. We forget the grace of God. But as you see the grace of God, and as you fix your eyes on the grace of God, joy will be restored. It's interesting, in the most famous giving passage in all the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul's talking about this gift, he says this, he says, each one must give as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and He's calling the churches, calling the people to give so that He can go bring relief to those who are in trouble. But what's interesting, at the end of the passage, it doesn't end with congratulations to all the givers. You know how it ends? Verse 15 of chapter 9 says this, and thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. It says, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. He reminds everyone that it was God who gave His Son, Jesus, who has made eternal life for all eternity possible. They forget that though perhaps they feel like they are squandering in the situation that they're in, they forget that they're going to live all eternity in total harmony, in total bliss, in total peace. They forget that they're focused on their lack. And they forget that the very streets in heaven are going to be paved with gold. They remember and think of these unreconciled relationships, but they forget that God has reconciled the world to Himself. And they forget that in heaven, there's going to be no unreconciled relationships. There's only going to be joy and everlasting friendship. They forget of the grace that God has given. And as thunder follows lightning, so giving follows recognition of God's grace. Randy Alcorn says it this way: gaze upon Christ long enough and you'll become more of a giver. Give long enough and you'll become more like Christ. Gaze upon Christ long enough and you'll become more of a giver. Give long enough and you'll become more like Christ. Giving, it's the Christian way. It's who God is. And He gives us the opportunity to be like Him. Now listen, if you're here this morning and something has stirred in your heart about giving, maybe it's to trust God and begin to tithe. Maybe it's to begin to tithe because you've quit. Maybe it's giving of forgiveness that you have not been willing to give. Maybe it's trust that you've been stingy with. And the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, give. That's the Christian way. Put in those two small copper coins and trust God with the rest. I want to give you opportunity to respond. I want to give you opportunity to say, yes, God, that's me. I want to give. I want to give my forgiveness. I want to give my trust. I want to give my money. I want to give my love. I want to give my kindness. I want to give my friendship. Lord, it's because that's who You are. Let's stand together as we sing and as the prayer team comes forward. If you're here and you would just say whether it's you want to respond in this area of giving, or maybe you just would say, I just need prayer for my family or for my marriage or for my health. Won't you come down and just avail yourself of these folks that will be up on these two corners and in the back. Let's sing together. In closing, these are Paul's words to the Corinthians, who he has asked for this collection for Christians in another city that they don't even know in Christian in Jerusalem. And he says this in verse 6. He says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then verse 8, hear God's words to you this morning. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's God's promise. That's His blessing for you and for me today. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.